So as the kids are leaving, it'd be a good transition to say, like, this morning, one of the children actually came up to me and they asked, so where's your toothbrush? My toothbrush? And it was weird because actually I had the same conversation with another parent regarding their little child. But I actually had a little kid. He told me, he said, so where's your toothbrush, Pastor Matt? My toothbrush? What? Yeah, and where's your towel? My towel? What are you talking about? Like, I don't understand. Yeah, where's your bed? My bed? It's at home. Yeah? Isn't this your home? I love it. I love it. And it's one of the joys about working with kids, right? They just kind of, they have this, like, this totally different perception of reality, and then they just impose it upon you. But one of the things that I get to do every single week is I get to actually work with a number of different children and with teenagers and different volunteers and different things. And as a church, we're a fairly active church involved in the community, and especially with young families and stuff like that. And I actually want to show you just a couple of pictures of things that we actually get to do as a church. And so we're actually going to be reading this morning from Ephesians. But before we get there, I do want to show you guys these pictures. But if the pictures are not going to be up, it is totally fine. Hey, look at that. So yeah, so every week, right, so we have kids' church every single Sunday downstairs. And normally I would say that the kids are screaming, but for whatever reason this year, they're not screaming anymore, which is probably a good thing. But yeah, and what's really awesome is that our kids' church has outgrown, for the most part, our current space, which is an unbelievable, amazing, amazing feat for us to have. So we got almost like 20 kids per room. Sometimes I go downstairs and, like, you know, Mick is one of our kids' church leaders, and sometimes I come down, I just see just kids all over the floor, and then there's Mick, like, just holding them inside, and it's about almost like 24, 25 kids in that room, and then there's like in our preschool room, almost like over 20 kids sometimes. So we actually had a meeting this week to kind of think, what are we going to do about the space? We don't have no more space. And it's pretty awesome. And all, you know, Kids in the Park is up there. And so Kids in the Park has, you know, a number of kids every single Wednesday. And if you haven't come out to Kids in the Park yet, you really, really got to get there. It is so, so, so much fun. It is really a place for kids to make friends and to belong. Every single Wednesday, it's awesome. So a lot of stuff for kids. It's exciting. And on top of that, we also have something, you know, we have small groups. And small groups are very, 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 very exciting. And I have some pictures of different small groups. Some of you guys might recognize yourselves. But our small groups are, we want people to get connected and to live life together. And it happens at different times. There's even a picture of a small group actually went to a neighbor's house that's not from our church. And they said, we're going to just get involved and we are going to kind of fix up your whole backyard as a small group. And they went and they just kind of rooted everything out and they got everything ready. It was absolutely fantastic. So small groups is something, if you're not part of a small group yet, you really got to get into a small group because it's really, really fun. But on top of small groups, we also have Fridays. Every single Friday, we have a ton of teenagers that come and it's intense, it's crazy. And we love it, we love it, we love it, we love it. We have over 30 teens that come out. And I even know that this morning we do have some of our wonderful Friday night kids here this morning, which is awesome. So if you're here, welcome. But yeah, it's absolutely incredible. So much, so much is happening. And even we've even gone to the point where we're always talking about space again. We've sort of outgrown our space just a little bit, which is absolutely amazing. And then, of course, we had share day and things in church life. We have lots of stuff like for families and stuff. And then, of course, there's here, Sunday morning. And I'm pretty sure most of you guys are enjoying worship. And then, of course, you're also enjoying the preaching of Pastor Jay as well. So aren't you guys enjoying what Pastor Jay has been bringing from his heart? Yes, so thank you very much, Pastor Jay. I love it. We love it. We all love it. We're an active church. So much is happening. So much is happening. But even though we have lots of good programs and good spaces, good programs can only generate good things. But they will not generate Christians. They simply won't. The only thing that will generate Christians deep down is really just two things. It's going to be an understanding of who God is and experiencing his love for yourself. And the second one is just genuine prayer. And if I had to almost put it into like a almost like a little phrase, I would say that it's by God's love and through humble prayer that we are, that Christ is formed in us. And this title that I have for us this morning is Christ Formed in You. And that comes from Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, this idea where Paul, who we're going to be reading one of his prayers this morning, and he says this idea that I long, like almost like in childbearing, I long for the day when Christ is formed in you. I long for that day. And he can't wait for it. But he knows in order for that to happen, there has to be prayer. So it's by God's love and through humble prayer that Christ is formed in us. But if I had to shorten that even more, because as pastors, we tend to talk too much. And so we got to say less. And I would say to pray is to change. To pray is to change. And I want that to be inserted into our vocabulary this morning. To pray is to change. And I actually want to work through, because the prayer we're going to walk through has this idea with it. To pray is to change. And so I hope for you guys, as we're going to read this together, so it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14. I call it like the power prayer. The power prayer. There's just so much in here. And then as I was preparing for this, I turned to Pastor Jen and I said, so do I get like one Sunday, or do I get like 10 Sundays for this? Because there's a lot in here. So I'm going to try to condense it. I'm going to keep it very, very short and very, very simple. But with just one point here this morning, to pray is to pray is to change. It's very important for that to get into our vocabulary when we think about prayer. So here is the verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and starting in verse 14. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name or its purpose or its significance. I pray that out of his glorious, limitless riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people who are here, to just grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And that you would just know this love that surpasses all human knowledge and understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. And everyone says, amen. Amen. And that would be our prayer for us this morning. And so when you think about prayer, I mean, we have this idea of God just like, I need this, I need that, I need that. We're almost like, gimme, 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 gimme. And it's just, that's the wrong understanding of prayer, because prayer is not so much about getting, because to pray is to. I really want you guys to get this morning, because that, when you think about prayer, when it comes time for you guys to pray, you need to understand that that is the purpose of prayer. You know, some of the greatest people, I call them almost like the greatest explorers of the Christian faith throughout all of history, prayer has always been the integral part of their life. I think of someone named Martin Luther, and so we had Halloween this past week, and maybe you guys don't know this, but on October 31st, it's also known as Reformation Day. And it was a moment about over 500 years ago where the church at the time was predominantly just the Catholic Church. And like always, there's people that might disagree on different things and here and there. And there were a number of individuals that started saying, we're reading the Bible, and there's just a few things that just don't add up, and we want to have a discussion about it. And it just unfortunately got out of hand. And then unfortunately, even to this day, we do have all these different churches that believe different things, which it's not a bad thing. It can be a good thing, because I think you need a diversity of understandings of Scripture, because it does show a fuller understanding of the glory of God. It can't all be contained in one denomination. But that's my own little personal opinion. But there was this guy for Reformation Day. His name was Martin Luther. And he has this little quote that we have him saying, where he says, I have a really, really busy day. Therefore, I need to pray an extra 2 hours this morning. Which for us might seem like that doesn't make any sense to me at all. Like, prayer is boring, it's long. What would two extra or two more hours of prayer even do for me? I don't understand. But prayer is to change, right? It's to change who we are. And Martin Luther understood that. And even someone like John Wesley, a very, very famous name in the Christian community, he led almost like a spiritual awakening within the church about 100 years ago or a bit more. And even him too, he would say, he literally said, nothing could happen outside of prayer. And he believed that so much that he started every single day with almost 3 hours of prayer. So prayer was so, so central. And for all these people, they understood that in order for things to really happen, in order for me to actually be changed, prayer needs to be the central part of my life. And it is. And it's a call to all of us. And it was a big thing for Paul as well, that prayer was and is the central avenue that God himself will use to change you. And if you are unwilling to change, if you're unwilling to grow in your faith, the key characteristic that will leave you immediately will be prayer. It will be the noticeable characteristic that will actually leave you right away. If you stop praying, you will no longer change. And change is extremely important of why we pray, because it is through prayer that Christ is formed in us. And this prayer that Paul is sharing, it really is almost like a little breakthrough of what it looks like for you and I to have Christ formed in every single one of us. And so he opens up this wonderful prayer, and he simply asks, he says, "No, Heavenly Father, I just pray for these people, and I pray that out of your limitless, glorious riches, that you would strengthen them with power through your Holy Spirit inside their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith." Of all the words that stick out, there's so many words, but I want to focus on this idea of dwell. Because again, we can talk about a lot of things in this verse, so I'm gonna kind of just bring it in. And this idea of dwelling, having God dwell with you and to know you and that you would know him. And then sometimes I think in our lives that I think we have too many other things outside of Christ that actually dwell inside of our inner being. And I think when Christ does dwell inside of our inner being, I think our motivations change, our passions are influenced, how we relate to other people of the opposite sex. I mean, all these things begin to change, and even our own personal desires begin to change. But what if you have too much busyness dwelling in your inner being? I mean, that will actually affect a ton of different things in terms of relationships, in terms of friendships, even in marriage, and even for yourself. It just, you get so busy. It gets crazy that everyone starts to feel the busyness that is going on in you. What if you have like so much jealousy and so much bitterness and so much comparison? You know, you're always comparing yourself to other people all the time, and all those thoughts are just dwelling. They get bigger and bigger, that all of a sudden, all of your passions and your motivations, they start changing, and they are completely characterized by what is dwelling deep down within you. And to change is to pray is to change, which simply means that if you allow and invite Jesus to come in, this is a wonderful prayer of just you experience it. It's not about knowing it, you experience it. And so when you invite Jesus to come in, he will strengthen your inner being, and he'll begin to dwell and to live. And this idea of dwelling, it's almost from a story of the Old Testament of God himself, and he comes down like a pillar and he dwells among his people. See, Jesus himself, actually, he wants to know you. He wants to live with you. He wants to reside. He wants to seep through every little part of your life. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, you know that. This information that I just gave, you know it. It's just like, yes, I know that Jesus wants to know me. I know that Jesus wants to be with me. I know that Jesus wants to have, you know, he wants to have like lordship over every single part of my life. But Paul is not praying to people who don't know Jesus. He's praying to people who know him. And he's praying that you would be continuously empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you would be strengthened in your inner being. Because if your inner being becomes super weak, what ends up happening is things that you begin to feel can start hurting a lot more. And then even your relationships can start hurting. If we skimp out on taking care of our inner being and inviting the Holy Spirit to ask ourselves, Holy Spirit, what is dwelling in my heart this morning? What is dwelling in my heart this morning outside of you? Because if we don't check ourselves, people will get hurt. We'll get hurt. Our children will get hurt. Even our work begins to suffer. And then our emotional pain will just hurt even more and more and more and more. And even sin itself begins to creep in, because we have no longer any strength or barriers to simply say no to sin. Because we're not asking continuously asking, if Christ is going to be formed in me, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower my inner being, my heart, so that Christ may dwell in the deep crevices of who I am, and that my personality, my motivations, my passions, my dreams, my visions, my goals, how I interact with people, may that change. May it look more and more like how Jesus would interact with different people rather than how I would think. So this is a huge, huge prayer. And it's not about, oh, if I just know this. This prayer is extremely, extremely experiential. You have to just know it. And so Jesus, I honestly believe that, you know, that if we just, we need to humbly pray more and more for this so that we can begin to acknowledge our own need and our own strengthening for our own inner being, which can be a little bit scary. I won't lie. It can be a little bit scary because we can create all these big evasions to say, I don't want God to come into my life too close, which can be scary. And then I think that's why right after this, Paul begins to pray for love. And I have this little thing I put together. It says, knowing the love of God will allow you. So knowing the love of God will allow you to become vulnerable to your Heavenly Father, whom you can now trust, and that you know him, that he will heal you. Which can be very scary, to let the God of all creation to come and to dwell and to live and to speak into our lives. Because to pray is to change. And the noticeable characteristic of someone who does not want to change is that prayer is immediately abandoned in their life. But you have to know and know and know the love of God for yourselves. And I believe this morning that God himself wants to show that to you. And I would like, as best as I can, I want to show it, and I want to preach, and I want to show you through God's word. Because I honestly believe that wherever you are on your faith journey, however you would categorize yourself as a Christian, if you want to think about levels, level one, level two, like, I don't like thinking about that, but I'm just saying, if you think about where you might be in terms of your relationship with God, I can guarantee you that every single one of us here this morning, we are where we are in our faith because of our perception of God's love. You are where you are based on your perception of God's love. If you believe that God loves you with a never-ending, wonderful love, and you can trust him, and you know he's got the best things for you, you will let him in. You will let him in. You will begin slowly but surely, as you invite the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, you will be okay by simply letting the Holy Spirit, to let God himself change what he needs to change in the deepest part of your inner being. I can promise that God himself will never in any way, he will never come upon you, he'll never force himself on you, and he is a good, good, good father who knows how to give good gifts. That is who he is. That is who he is. And so as we move on, this idea of if you know the love of God, if you know and you experience and you've experienced it for yourself, the love of God, it will allow you to become vulnerable to your Heavenly Father whom you trust. So what does Paul do knowing this? He says, I pray. You've invited him to dwell in you. So I pray that you would be rooted and established in love. rooted and established in love. He uses these two little different words. He uses this idea of almost like an organic gardening type picture. How many of you guys like gardening? There's a few of you guys. I do not like gardening. I cannot handle this kind of stuff whatsoever. I am just terrible with my hands. Like I don't know. I just can't even do it. So it's like my dad comes over to help me with different things, and I just let him do it all. And I think I spend more time drinking coffee and just saying, "Dad, you're doing a really good job over there." Than anything else. I just cannot do stuff in the garden or outside or building. I just can't. I'm just dumb in this way. I don't know. But when you're rooted in God's love, when you're rooted and you ask yourself, are you rooted? Things that are rooted grow. They simply, that's what happens. It's an organic process. So every single one of you guys here this morning, you are growing in God's love. However fast you want that to grow is really up to you. And I do believe that this morning that God actually wants to help you to grow more, to grow faster, to be rooted even deeper in God's love. So that you would experience it, you would know it, you become more vulnerable to your Heavenly Father. Because you want prayer to change you. You really do. This is why we pray. We pray so that we can be changed and look more and more like Jesus, so that Christ can be formed in us. And so it begins by simply being rooted. And when you're rooted, you're almost like rooted into the things of God. And then, of course, when you're rooted in the things of God begin to grow in you. And so I find that one of the greatest indicators of if you're rooted in God's love and if you're rooted in the things of God, I've noticed more and more what ends up happening is the word of God becomes ever so sweet. It just does. Like you read God's word and more, you're just, this is amazing. Like I never thought that this was so life-changing. And then the word of God, it speaks to you more and more. And even some of the more heavy-hitting parts of the Bible, which be a bit more challenging, they're no longer bitter. They're challenging, but they're not bitter. They are sweet and they are enjoyable. And you just can't help but saying, this might be challenging and I might have to go a bit deeper. I might have to take time with the Lord and other Christian friends to understand this. But this is a wonderful, wonderful joy. And even on top of that, not only are they sweet, but the words of God, even the commands of God become a joy. They're not even a burden anymore because we just know that we have this moment where we say, God, I know that everything in your word comes from a place of love. And because of that, would you just show me more and more of how you love me through your word? Because there's going to be things that I might find a bit tough, a bit challenging, maybe a bit confusing. And you don't want to have a heart that says, this is not for me. I'm going to close this book. I'm going to throw it away. You don't want to do that. You want to simply say, I want Christ to be formed in me. I want to be rooted in his love so that as I read his word, it becomes sweet and a joy, not a burden and no longer bitter anymore. There's this wonderful verse that Jesus, he actually says, he uses this idea of a garden. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much, much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's like I said at the beginning, right? Like we can have a lot of good programs, and programs can produce good things, but outside of prayer, it will not produce Christians unless we pray, because to pray is to change. It's to change, to become more and more like Christ. Like Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, that I just can't wait until Christ is formed in you. And would that be the anthem of our hearts this morning? That we want to be rooted in the things of God, rooted in his love, so that we can begin to enjoy the word of God. And then on top of that, he also says to be established, this idea of almost like a concrete foundation. And if there's any wonderful verse that I can think of, it's I love the baptism of Jesus. I love it. It's one of my favorite verses of all time because I think it's got unshakable truth for us this morning. Because there is Jesus. Before he starts anything. And then he gets baptized. And we have this wonderful scene. The dove comes down. The Holy Spirit comes down upon him. And then he hears the voice of God speaking over him. And he says, this is my son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased with. Before Jesus does anything, he is established
in an unshakable truth. Unshakable truth, truths that are established in you this morning will carry you through anything. They will simply carry you through anything. And then even Jesus himself, knowing this, that it was how his heavenly Father thought of him and what he spoke over him day in and day out. And he's speaking the same thing over every single one of you guys. If you can call yourself a believer in Christ, if you know him, you have the wonderful voice of God yelling and declaring over every single one of you guys every single day. As soon as you get up, the voice of God literally says to you, you are my child whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. That's what he says to you every single morning before you've done anything. As soon as you just like just have that first breath and you open up your eyes in the morning, that's the first thing you need to tell yourself of what God is telling you. Because for Jesus, he could actually say, with the joy set before me, I endured the cross. With unshakable, established truth on the word of God, you can endure anything. And if you don't believe me, this wonderful prayer in Ephesians is written by a guy named Paul. And when Paul writes this in the verse right before this, he says, in him and through faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings. Where is he? He's in prison writing this. There's this wonderful, wonderful quote from a book called Spiritual Depression by a guy named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And if you are an avid reader, I would encourage you guys to pick up anything from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So you're thinking about this. Paul's in prison. And this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this. He says, the enemy can restrict Paul's physical movements and his activity. He can have him confined to a cell. He can be bolted down. He can be chained to soldiers. The windows can be barred, and he can be hemmed in and shut down. But the one thing the enemy can never do is stop him from praying. See, Satan can obstruct the humble heart of any single believer here this morning. But if there's one thing he cannot do, he cannot separate you from the eternal love of God. Because even though you are hemmed in, the spirit of the believer is free, shining ever so brightly with ever perfect liberty to simply speak to God. To simply speak to God. And so even for Paul, he's saying, if you want Christ formed in you, and you want to pray this, that God would just simply dwell in you and that you'd be rooted in his love. And then on top of that, you can be established on these wonderful, wonderful truths, knowing who you are. It will carry you through anything. You can be hemmed in. You can be shut down. You can feel like your whole life is wasting away this morning. You can feel like your life is out of control. You can feel like you've lost everything. But the one thing that will always, always keep you free is your spirit. Your spirit is free. There is nothing on heaven and earth that can shut down your spirit to simply have access to your heavenly Father who loves you, who you can pray to every single day. There is nothing. Even if your lips are cut off or sewn together, you can still pray. You will always be free because wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that is an established truth. An established truth. And I want to give you guys even more truths because Paul says, I pray that you would grasp the love of God. You would grasp it for yourselves. And so, hold on to your seats because here we go. So we have this idea of if you want Christ formed in you, step number one, invite the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Step number two, you ask that you would be rooted in his love so that his word becomes sweet and a joy. Number three, that you would actually ask him for these wonderful truths that will just help you to be established so that as Christ is formed in you, no matter where you go, nothing can take you out. Not even your ultimate freedom cannot be taken away in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and if there's anything that will carry you through all of this, I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray that as you are changing inside of you through prayer, because to pray is to change, the one thing you so desperately need, and I said it earlier today, that we are all, where we are in our faith is because of different perceptions of our view of God's love. And Paul knows this. He knows it. He knows it. If you want to grow in your faith, you have to be amazed by God's love. And there are different people who make all kinds of different excuses of why they don't want to go deeper in with God. And they'll say, well, I don't think people can fit entirely into God's love. I feel like he can forget a number of different people. I feel like he doesn't understand the different situations that are going on. And I don't really think he cares. And I think there are lots of people that can even be unreachable because even God himself has a point where he says, I give up. I'm done. Which is not true. And he's praying that you would grasp it. This is not a moment of you knowing this. This is a prayer for you guys to know it deep, deep down. And then this is how Paul thinks, and I love this, and I hope that this will actually influence a bit more of how you might pray when you approach God. He says, I pray that you would grasp how wide the love of God is. There's this wonderful moment in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation is a book all about the end, and it gives us a glimpse of hope of what the Christian has to await till the end. And it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, for those, you might think that God, you're looking around the world and you ask yourself, how can God love the world if there's all kinds of people who will never, ever know him? The love of God is chasing people down to the point that it says that after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count from every single nation, from every single tribe, from every single people group, from every single language. And they were standing before the throne. And they were standing before Jesus. There is the wideness of God's love will and can include any and every single person of all of history and in through the and every single crevice of the world. There is no part of the world that cannot be infiltrated by the wideness of God's love. Every single person on the planet has wonderful access to the potential of experiencing and knowing God for who he is, because the wideness is so wide of his love that it will encompass everything, that there is not a single soul on planet Earth and throughout all of history that will not have an opportunity to be able to experience. And there will come the day where we will actually see the wonderful fruit of the love of God, how wide it is. There will be not a single soul missed when we get to heaven that should have been there. Not a single soul will have been missed. How long? How long? You might have gone through a number of moments of rejection and bitterness and regret. So how long? How long can God actually love someone? Jeremiah 31, verses 3. To a people who were constantly over and over again having no interest in the things of God and always pushing him away, always making excuses of why they didn't want to know God. And he says, I have still loved you with an everlasting, never-ending love. I have even drawn you with unfailing kindness. There is not a single soul that cannot receive the love of God. And there is not a single soul that can do anything to cut off the love of God for them. How they respond to it is up to them. But his love for that person will never end. So how high? How high does this love of God? How high does it go? At what point is it too high where God says, I don't care anymore? And the answer is never. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize, not sympathize, empathize, feel, know, understand every ounce of our weaknesses. But we have seen, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, which is Jesus Christ, just as we are, yet he did not sin. There is no ounce of sin and turmoil and evil and regret and pain that Jesus himself did not feel to the full extent of his being. Not a single thing. And he is able to understand every single ounce of what you might be going through to the 10th degree. Period. That is how wide, or that's what we got, wide, long, high, and how deep does the love of God go for someone? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Please memorize this if you can. But God demonstrated his love for us through this, that he sent his son to die for us. And he even goes on to say that even though we were enemies, even though we were still sinners and enemies, and even though we were still pushing God away and rejecting him and making every excuse possible to say, I don't need God, he came, he died, and there is not a single person that even you might know after all these years of being with Christ. There are people maybe you know that are so far gone, and you might tell yourself, if there's one person that can't reach them, it's probably God. I think even God himself would almost give up. This prayer, how deep does it go? God himself will just plunge even to the depths of hell to save one person if he had to. The love of God never, ever, ever, ever ends. So you might be here this morning and you might feel like you don't fit. You don't fit in the things of God. And God would say, my love is wide enough for you. You might say that I think God can't love me anymore because of different things that have happened to me and you've been hurt. And then God will simply say, my love for you has never ended, ever. And I will continue to draw you with unfailing kindness. You might tell yourself that, well, I don't think God can really understand what I'm actually going through. And then he would say he could empathize with your weakness because he cares. How deep would God go? He would go, even if you find yourself a sinner this morning, just over and over and over again, you can't get out of the brokenness of sin. You are not unreachable. You can be reached by the love of God this morning. You can't. So to pray is to, these are the wonderful steps that you and I get to have when it comes to knowing Christ. That we invite him to just, that Christ may be formed in us. We'd ask him to dwell. We'd be rooted in the things of God, established with wonderful truths that will carry us through anything. And then, most of all, to grasp how wonderful and how expansive the love of God is. But every prayer has a destination. And that's how Paul ends. He says to him, no matter how big or small your prayer might be, whether it's uttered out of your mouth, it's thought in your brain, maybe you can't even put words to how you're feeling, but God still hears your prayer, no matter how big, no matter how small. Every prayer will always have a destination. And for Paul himself, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, which is limitless and is at work within every single one of us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Don't say amen, because Now to him, that is the final call. And do you know him is my final question. Like, do you know the names of who you're talking to? These are just a few names that I have here, that he is known as Abba Father. Like, do you know your Heavenly Father as a father? Do you have that wonderful, wonderful, intimate relationship with him? He's known as El Roy, which means the God who sees all. There is nothing that he'll ever miss in your life. He is known as Elohim, which means king over all, that he upholds the power and everything in the universe by the power of his word. There is not a molecule that he does not contain by the power of his word. He is in total control over everything. He's known as Yahweh Yireh, which means he's the God who provides. You might be here this morning and you want to say, now to him who's the God who provides whatever you might need, he can provide. Now to him, the El Shaddai, the almighty, all-powerful refuge. And we read it this morning that if you need to run somewhere for all comfort where the walls of life are just closing in, he is your ultimate refuge who will keep you safe through it all. He is the Yahweh Nisi, my banner, which means that he will provide every ounce of guidance and leadership in your life, and most of all, the victory and deliverance that you might need. Where everything else feels like, I can't keep going anymore. Now to him who is the Almighty One, who is my banner, who provides deliverance, the Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Now to him who can do immeasurably more, because he is the God who heals. And then last, Yahweh Shalom, which means the God of peace. This is who he is. Now to him who can do immeasurably more. Do you know the destination of your prayers? Do you know him? Do you know him? I just want to end with, by simply saying, like, Jesus, when in his final prayer before he died on the cross, he said, he prayed that the people that he ministered to, and that for the rest of history, would simply know that, he said, this is eternal life. That they would know their Heavenly Father as the one true God. And they would know Jesus Christ as the one whom he sent. This prayer, this idea of being formed and having Christ formed in you, is not meant to be up here. It's meant to be down here so that you would know it. You would know him. You would know that you would know that you would know him. You would know God the way he was meant to be known. And I have to ask, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, but as we go into a time of prayer, if you don't know God, if you don't know the wonder of your Heavenly Father, I invite you to take this opportunity to say, you know what? I want to start this journey with Jesus. If there's one thing Jesus did, he was not a good teacher with good ideas, and he wasn't just a good guy for the history books. He literally makes access for you and I to know God the way he was meant to be known, as a Heavenly Father, as someone that you can know personally, as a friend, because that is eternal life, knowing God as the one true God, knowing him. And the only thing that would separate you from that is this thing called sin. And we read it. How deep does the love of God go? That even though we were sinners, Christ still died for us and he paid for our sins. So if you're here this morning and I am just sharing that, even though I've been even sharing throughout everything or even during the worship, and you go, I need to get right with God. I need to know. I want this now to him. I want to know him. If that's you, we're going to have a moment. We're all going to bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to pray. And that's you. I'm just going to ask you simply just to raise your hand. And then all of us together, we're all going to pray together. Because I want to invite you and give the opportunity to begin a journey of faith with Jesus that will be absolutely amazing. And then for the rest of us, we'll worship together. And simply, I ask that you guys would just pray that God would just show more of his love to you. More and more. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning, if you know that you don't know God the way he was meant to be known, you don't know him as a Heavenly Father, that's you. I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand. One hand that went up. Let's pray all together. So just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness of my sins. And I invite your Holy Spirit into my life to help me become more like you. So open my eyes to love you more and to fill me with the joy that you promise. Awesome. For the rest of us, that is amazing. For the rest of us, why don't you come to your feet and we're going to worship now to him who can do immeasurably more. May the love of God just fill you up this morning.